We think that we are actually praying when we are not really praying at all. At the very least, we may be missing the mark when it comes to prayer that lays hold of the heart of God. When it comes to praying in a manner that honors God and that is able to communicate with the Holy of Holies. And so today I want to examine one of the great prayers of the Bible, the prayer of Daniel in chapter 9. And I believe that in this chapter, as well as in chapter 10 of Daniel, we are given some very rich insight into what prayer actually looks like, what I'm referring to as true prayer. And I just want to read through these verses, verse 1 through 23, so that we can gain some historical background from which this prayer is offered by Daniel. Again, Daniel chapter 9, we'll be reading verse 1 through 23. And it begins, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely the 70 years," referring to time in exile. "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I pray to the Lord my God and make confession, saying, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. We have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, by walking in his laws, which he said before us, by his servants, the prophets. All Israel have transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us, and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like which has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of all of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, the angel, whom I had seen in a vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I've now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And we'll stop there. And will you bow your heads with me as we seek God's understanding? Lord, even as you gave understanding to Daniel through your angel Gabriel, Lord, give us understanding this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I begin to unpack this passage, it would be an utter failure on my part if you are left with the impression that there's some sort of formula to prayer, that, you know, saying a few things or praying in a certain way, saying certain words that'll sort of move God's heart. First and foremost, we don't get to pull the levers in prayer. God does that. And so again, there's no magic formula to prayer. Don't want you to leave with that. I believe that there are many believers who think that way. They believe that, for example, by adding the words "in Jesus' name" at the end of a prayer, that in some way legitimizes that prayer. That they believe that in Jesus' name, saying that at the end of the petitions, that they have prayed when they have said those words. How many of you know that you can say "in Jesus' names" until you're blue in the face? You can say that a million times and still not have prayed. And so there's really no tried and true formula when it comes to prayer. As I mentioned moments ago, prayer is an extremely spiritual exercise whereby we are engaging in a way that is incomprehensible, sort of the unseen world. And we are speaking to God. And God is invisible. God is a spirit. And chapter 10, I want to encourage you, if you haven't read that chapter in Daniel, and you spend some time reading that chapter, because it sort of beautifully pulls back the curtain, allows us to see what is happening in the unseen world when we are praying. Perhaps that will give you some explanation as to maybe things you've been praying about. It seems like you're not getting an answer. seems like God is not responding. Maybe that'll help you understand what's going on, what may be going on at this time. And yet we find in chapter 9 some very critical elements, essential elements of true prayer that I believe should be staples of our public prayer and our private prayer, of course. Without any private prayer, there should not be any public prayer. And so, that we might better understand these elements found in chapter 9, they all start with the letter P. They all start with the letter P. And the first P is the idea of preparation. Preparation. In all true prayer, there must be a preparing, I should say, or a conditioning of the heart in order to pray to the living God, to pray effectively, and to pray in a way that honors the Lord. And as we read this account of Daniel, we see that his heart has been prepared for communion with God by a couple of ways. In the first way, his heart is prepared because his heart is saturated by the Word of God. His heart is saturated by the Word of God. Like we prepare our hearts to pray with God when there is an intelligent, Spirit-dependent knowledge of God's Word. When there is an intelligent, Spirit-dependent understanding of God's Word. And that is clear from verse 2, that Daniel has been diligently spending time studying the very Word of God. Clearly, Daniel is a diligent student of God's Word. In fact, Daniel's prayer life is informed by God's Word, and not only informed and guided by God's Word, but dare I say, sort of fueled. His prayer life is fueled by God's Word. Look at verse 2 again. The first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 7 years. And then verse 3, then I turned. You see the order there. I'm studying the Word, and God has given me understanding, and I'm understanding something extraordinary about God and what God is doing at this present time. And then I turned to God in prayer. It fuels his prayer life, you see. Isn't it interesting that Daniel's time studying God's Word, that's the very thing that spurs on passionate prayer? Could that be the solution to our dull, sort of stagnant times of prayer? Could it be that God is moving Daniel's heart, causing him to think his own thoughts, causing Daniel to pray his very words, to which God almost immediately responds to? Is this not the epitome, the essence of what it means when Paul says, pray by the Spirit. Pray according to the Spirit. Pray with a deeply intelligent understanding of God's Word and a spirit dependence. Attempting to pray without knowledge of the Word of God, without the dependence upon the Spirit of God, is like trying to feel your way through a dark room. Anyone ever try to do that? You wake up in the middle of the night. You have to go somewhere. You don't turn on the lights, and you're just sort of feeling your way through the dark. You think you know where everything is, but you're not quite sure, especially if you have young young people in the house, there might be some very sharp instrument laying on the ground, just waiting to give you enormous pain. Someone may have moved a couch or a chair out of place, and you're just sort of groping, trying to feel your way through the dark and hoping, praying that you will make it back to bed without serious injury. That's sort of what it's like when we are trying to pray, but we haven't spent time in God's Word. God's Word, it turns on the light, you see, so that we can pray intelligently, so that we can pray the mind of God. It was John Charles Spurgeon who rightly asserted, "There's no word that can prevail with God like His own words." Do you pray God's words back to Him? Daniel's heart was not only conditioned by an intelligent, spirit-dependent knowledge of God's Word, but his heart was conditioned to meet God, to commune with God, because of a life of obedience to God's Word. That's equally as important. He was able to pray effectively and pray with a great degree of boldness, confidence, because he knew that he was walking in step with God, that his life was in alignment with God, you see. Look at verse 4 with me once again. He says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments." With those who love Him and keep His commandments. Daniel was not such a subtle way. He's sort of signaling to God, to us, that sort of describes Him. He fits into that category. He's someone who loves God, who obeys God's Word, who keeps covenant with God. I want to say to you that prayer at a very fundamental level is two people who are in intimate relationship with one another, where there is sort of two-way communication that is taking place. That's what prayer is at a basic level. It is speaking to someone who you know and who knows you. And I want to suggest that there's kind of a spirit-given boldness and confidence, and we see it here in Daniel, that the believer experience when we know that we've been seeking God's heart, when we've been following His Word, when we've forgiven because He told us to, when we've guarded our hearts and guarded our eyes and all of that stuff, because that pleases Him. Daniel knows the one who he is praying to. Did you know that that's what it means, at least in part, to pray in Jesus' name? It means we are coming to God through faith in Christ, having done all that we can to live in submission to Christ's lordship and authority. We are abiding in Him. We are abiding in His love. Friends, a sure way to make sure that our prayers are sort of bouncing off the ceiling is when there's unconfessed sin in our lives. When we're out of step with God's will, maybe treating our wives terribly, treating our husbands terribly. David says, the psalmist says, "If I regarded iniquity in my heart, Lord, you will not hear me. You will not hear me. And prayer is just bouncing off the wall. Here's a question. Does the way that you lead your life, the fault that you follow Christ, does that show that you are known in heaven? Does Christ really know you? And hear me what I'm saying. I know that Christ knows everyone. He created everyone. But does he really know you? I love verse 23. It says, at the beginning, this is Gabriel speaking, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you, Daniel. For you are greatly loved. Heaven knows you. Heaven enjoys to hear you pray because you are walking with God. There must be a preparation of the heart to commune with God. But secondly, the second P has to do with our posture. Our posture. Our posture in prayer. And here I'm not referring to whether you're on your knees or you're standing up or walking around or sitting down. All of that can be used in prayer. But here I'm referring to the heart, or the heart's posture. The posture of the heart. Or our attitude concerning our attitude when we approach God in prayer. And I don't think that I need to spend as much time on this point. But in verse 3, Daniel reveals that he sought the Lord with pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. If you turn over to chapter 10 or look over to chapter 10, you'll see in verse 2, and this is a different instance in which Daniel is approaching God in prayer. Again, he says in verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. And what Daniel is demonstrating here is very fundamental and base level humility. Humility. As he is approaching God. And I said to you that there's no other proper way to approach the throne of God than in absolute humility of heart and mind. And our prayers can reflect kind of an arrogance that we're not aware of. If we come before God and we just start running off our laundry list of things, there's a kind of arrogance in that. Do you know who you're talking to? You know who you've come before? The Ancient of Days? The Eternal Living God? Notice Daniel doesn't just start talking about what he wants God to do, but he starts by worshiping and praising God. We see that in verse 4. He says, O Lord, great and awesome God, you're great. You're other than. You're high and lifted up. I want to take the time to just acknowledge that. God, you're great and you're awesome. Notice how he acknowledges God's faithfulness. Who keeps covenant. Who keeps covenant. God, you're so different than me. I'm so unfaithful. I'm so undependable. But God, you keep covenant even with the sinful, stubborn, rebellious people. It takes time. Praise God. That's humility. Isn't that what Jesus teaches us? He teaches us prayer. When you pray, before you talk about, Lord, give us daily bread before you ask God for forgiveness of sin, and all of these things, all of that has its place. Before you do all of that, say, Our Father, hallowed be your name. May your name be kept, held in the highest esteem. The only way to approach God in prayer is through reverence. Reverence through a posture of humility and worship. Before I move on to the next point, let me just say, because this generation of believers, we have this tendency to try to bring God down to our level. We want to make God just like us. He's not like us. And it's reflected in our prayers sometimes. Well, God, I'm just coming to you. Yeah, I want this, that, and the other, and in Jesus' name. God is not us. He is not like us. Whenever we approach Him, there should be a great deep sense of reverence. There is preparation before prayer. There is our posture in prayer. The third essential element of real prayer involves the soul experiencing deep sorrow for our failure to measure up to God's righteous standard. That is penitence. That is the third P. The third P is penitence. Within our prayer life, there should be what I call reserve seating for an expression of penitence. All of our experiences in prayer, all of our instances in prayer, there should be found some expression of penitence. And I want to say concerning Daniel's prayer, this is one of the true beautiful aspects of Daniel's prayer. I love this part, this aspect of his prayer. You know, Daniel's not been in Jerusalem for I don't know how long. He was taken as a child. And he's about 80 years old at this point. And he's lived a pretty comfortable life. He had some issues and things like that, and certainly no one wants to be thrown in the lion's den. But he was a high-level official. And yet his heart is crushed, broken by the moral and spiritual failure of God's people. He's saddened by the state of Israel. And it's because of their rebelliousness and stubbornness of heart that he landed where he is, in this foreign country where he spent all of his life. And Daniel longed to be back in Jerusalem. He never gave up on that hope, that dream to return back to Jerusalem. Chapter 6 reveals how Daniel, three times a day, would bow down upon his knees, and he would peer out of a window that was facing Jerusalem, and he would begin to pray to God, no doubt praying that one day he might step foot once again on the soil that he called home. And many of you have circumstances that you are seeking God for, I know. It's breaking your heart. You need God to change something in your life. You need God to move in your marriage, to move at work. You need God to move in your finances. You need God to intervene. And Daniel, that resonates with Daniel. He needs God. He wants God to move. But Daniel understood something extremely important. More than Daniel needed a change of circumstances, Daniel and the people of God needed a change of heart. He needed God to deal with them at a heart level, to create in them a heart of faithfulness. And so he prays in verse 5. He says, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules." That's confession. That's confession. We have no reason to believe that Daniel participated in that. Again, he's taken from Jerusalem against his will at a very young age. He says, we've done it. Confession is a beautiful thing. We were sharing this with our children the other day. Confession is a wonderful thing. For it is the key that opens, unlocks the door to us experiencing real spiritual revival and renewal and experiencing true joy in our Christian life. It is opening up our hearts and being transparent and vulnerable before God. I was reading a book the other day, a book on prayer, and there was a sentence that sort of caught my attention. The writer said, "An impenitent sinner never prays. An impenitent sinner never prays." It took me a while to understand the gist of what he's saying. He's not saying that they never offer utterances to God. But he's saying, as long as they are willing to harbor and hold and protect and justify sin, they're never really praying to God, even though they think they are. I sincerely hope that you and I have reserved seating for confession. Listen, we miss the mark every day. I know I do. Sometimes, many times a day. Multiple times a day. "Lord, I was wrong for having a thought. Forgive me for that. Lord, I was wrong for the way I spoke to my children. Will you forgive me for that?" And if you are here today and it's just really having a hard time thinking of something to confess, I want to encourage you to be like David, Psalm 139. Just invite the Spirit of God. "Lord, search my heart. Bring to my consciousness those things that are grievous to you, the wrong attitudes." And those kind of prayers may be the very thing that revolutionize your prayer life. The last P is a bit more, you might find a bit more controversial, I don't know. And I get it, you know, I get it, given the reality of whole lot of distasteful emotionalism that is found in some circles of Christianity. Nevertheless, I'm convinced that prayer, true prayer, involves some degree of holy, sanctified passion being expressed from deep inside our hearts. The passion is something very natural to us. When something grips us, something means a lot to us, you know, it finds expression. We find a way to express how strongly we feel about that thing. Now, as a kid, you know, I used to love cake batter, and when my mom would make cake, prepare to bake a cake. Couldn't wait till she finished, pouring all of the batter out of the bowl, and I would ask her for the bowl, and it felt like I had died and went to heaven. I had an older brother, who was 4 years older than me, have an older brother who loved to get under my skin. And so one day, before I could grab the bowl, he took it and went to the sink and rinsed it out, and he had never washed a spoon in his life. I was so mad. Before I knew it, I took one of those big old spoons, I call them ghetto spoons, and I slung it at him as hard as I could. I couldn't believe that I did that. He's much bigger than I. I think he was in shock. Because he was in shock, that gave me enough time to run. That was what I was passionate about. It came out. Passion is going to express itself in some way. And as I read Daniel's prayer, I hear someone whose heart is sort of charged with passion. It's charged with passion. Daniel's heart has sort of been jumped or jumper cabled by God in an extraordinary way. There's this electric current that is running throughout his body, and it's setting his prayers ablaze. And there's a point in which it seems like Daniel just sort of loses all control. He just started running off these fast prayer requests. He says, "Oh Lord, hear me." Verse 19, "Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." Daniel's sort of beside himself. "Lord, do something. If you don't move, nothing will be done." That's passion. I get the sense that we're just too cool for school. We're too cool and sophisticated with our prayers. We're so measured and articulate. We're not desperate enough. We're not desperate enough. So when that desperation comes, we hear that in verse 19. "Lord, you have to do something. God, you have to do something." When that desperation comes, our prayers are going to sound a lot different. God answers Daniel's prayer as a round third here. Immediately he sends his angel Gabriel. It's important to note that God doesn't always answer in that way. I mean, if you know, God doesn't always answer immediately. He may choose to do it that way, but he may not answer in that way. Sometimes God answers before you start praying. Sometimes God answers while you're praying. Sometimes God will allow many days, maybe years, to pass. Ask Isaac. Prayed probably 20 years for his wife. However, if we are in complete dependence upon the Spirit of God, if we're doing our level best to prepare our hearts for communion with God, if we're approaching God in prayer with the right posture, if we have a reserve seating in our prayer life for penitence, if we're allowing the Spirit of God to feel the sail of our hearts with passion, we can be confident that we are praying in a way that blesses the heart of God, that lays hold of his heart, praying in a way that enables, or that we know that God is listening and hearing and responding in a way that is consistent with his will. And I want to tell you that those are the prayers that we see in throughout the book of the Bible, and those are the prayers that we see in the book of Acts, where God responds and shakes heaven, shakes the heavens and the earth, leaves no doubt whatsoever that He has been moved by the prayers of His people. That is what I am praying and seeking. I know you are praying and seeking for our church, for this present generation of Christians. And Lord, we recognize where we fall short when it comes to prayer, our prayer life. If we are honest with ourselves, prayer for us often seems more like duty than a joy, than a privilege. God, forgive this present generation for our prayerlessness, for our worship of pragmatism. Lord, give us a heart that longs to draw near to You. Fill our hearts with passion for the things that concern You. Lord, unless You awaken us out of this spiritual slumber, we will not awaken. So move, Lord. Bring revival. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.